Seated. It's great to see all of you here this morning, and especially if you're a guest with us. I hope that you've enjoyed our time of encouraging worship, and let's get into the Word. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 on your smartphones. If you brought your Bible, Bibles do look something like this right here. Maybe you have one. Maybe you brought it. It'd be great if you did. Get to know that thing. You ought to know it inside and out. Consume it. It's the bread of life. Amen? So we put our hope in God's Word, and His Word is faithful and true. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 14. I'm just following up on from the lesson from last Sunday, but I promised others that this sermon would be vanilla. So if that one was Neapolitan, this is more vanilla, so I think everyone's safe. And hopefully it'll be a really encouraging message, and I hope last Sunday's message was of encouragement to you as well. The best ice cream in the United States of America is what? Tin Roof Bluebell? How many of you have ever eaten, Nate, help me here, Purity ice cream? Have you ever eaten Purity ice cream? Everyone that's ever eaten Purity ice cream, raise your hand. Now, Mark and Mel, I saw, Mark, you've eaten it, haven't you? Well, what's your thought on that? You're from Texas. What do you think, Bluebell or Purity? I knew it. I knew there would be that Texas loyalty, something to do with those state boundaries. But anyway, in Tennessee, we do have some good ice cream, and we also have a brand of milk. No, they come from the same dairy farms is Purity Milk, and which I think is a great name. Now think about that. When you think of the word purity, so here's your milk. Everybody wants their milk pure, don't you? And pure would mean that it's wholesome, that it is good, and we could also say this, that it's safe. Who would want to drink some milk that wasn't good and wholesome and safe? Right? What if it said on a gallon of Purity milk? Now I know you Texans have to open up your imagination here just a little bit. We go with Oak Farms. Okay, I know you got Oak Farms. That's all good. Well, what if on the Oak Farms jug or the Purity jug it said 99% pure? Would you buy it? Maybe. Depends on your scruples, I suppose. What if it said 95% pure? Would you buy it? 85%? Somewhere along the line, you're like, you don't want milk that's not 100% pure. The other day, I flew up to Tennessee to check on Mom and Dad for just a day, and on my way back, I had a scheduled flight for 11:40, and when I got to the airport, I looked up my number and it said delayed. I'm like, I can't believe this. And so I went over to the desk and I asked them, well, what's going on? Why is it delayed? They said, there's a mechanical problem. I'm like, well, take as much time as you need, right? What if on the airplane it said 99% airworthy? Would you get on that airplane? I wouldn't either. I was like, can you put me on a different flight? Now, there was one where they could have sent me to Chicago and then to Houston, and I would get there about the same time as if I waited 6 more hours at the airport. I'm like, I can wait. I'll study. I'll work on my sermon today. Had a perfect illustration. You know what? 99% airworthy is not good enough, amen? If it is, then talk to me after church. We've got a residential program we need to put you in. How many of you husbands would put your wife or your daughter in a car that worked 75% of the time? Come on, three. Now, I was going to say, if you answer yes, just don't answer on this one, right? We might have to call an EMT, and I just don't want to do that for anybody this morning. So we need everybody kind of held together. You want a car, a vehicle that you're going to put someone that you love in? That's why I drive the old pickup in my family, the G-Mac. We're hanging out. I've got a friend that when I was back in Tennessee, I went to see a friend that's got a little country store not far from where my mom and dad live. And we were going to eat lunch there. Great food. And when we pulled up, my sister and I were laughing because out there, I've known this guy since we were just old enough to have a memory. And he's a few years older than I, retired guy from the Coast Guard. He spent all of his adult time in the Coast Guard. Well, whatever adult you could actually point out. But nevertheless, on the sign by his gas pumps, it said, "No ethanol," in big capital letters. No ethanol. And then there was a sign right beside it that said, "Corn is for eating, gas is for burning." So that's what is, you know, how many of us would like gas that's not pure? I mean, we have to have additives now for our fuel and conditioners. And don't you park a lawnmower or a chainsaw or something else and just leave old gas in there, because then you'll be taking it to have it repaired. We want things that are purer. Amen? If it's not working, if it's not right, we want it replaced or we want it fixed. We want something that we can count on. We want it 100%, right? And what percent do you think God desires my life and yours? What percent? What percent does God have of your life right now? And then, what percent do you think God has given you? I think those are good questions, aren't they? For those of us that love the Lord and want to continue to reflect the light of Jesus, those are great questions to think. A little bit intimidating, but there's a whole lot of blessing that comes with working toward 100% for Jesus. Amen? And so we get in this text, God wants 100% of your life because he's given 100% of his. Or as the song that we sing at youth camp and other places, he paid a debt that he didn't know, and I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Paul affirms that God, through Christ, has given us 100%. As a matter of fact, if you look over in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says this, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Right? So what we understand as Christians, and is a foundational truth for our life, that God has given us everything. And he desires us. How would you feel if you married somebody that says, "Well, I'll give 50% of my life to you"? Would you marry that person? Okay, 65. Let's negotiate this thing out. We want what? 100%. 110, Kathy says. Kathy says 110. That's a high mark for you there, Mr. Ken. So as we read on in this text, we understand that God, through Christ, has blessed us with his sacrificial love. And the thing that you and I are tempted to do in this world is just the opposite, self-indulgent love. And those are really the two paths that God offers for us to think about which ones we want to follow. Now, so in this text, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 14, there is a defensive strategy and an offensive strategy to live a life that is dedicated 100% to God. And we don't need just an offense, we need defense. We don't just need defense, we need offense. Because if you're going to win at anything, especially in any of our games, you've got to have what? You've got to have both. You've got to have both strategies. So there's territory in our lives that we need to defend, right? And there's other parts of our lives where we need to take assertiveness toward dealing with these kinds of things. And so when we talk about being 100% dedicated to God, think about this passage that Paul writes. He writes to these Ephesians. These are believers. There's Christians. He's already taught them these things before. And he's teaching them again, which says God's not finished with any of us, and there's probably room for redemptive work to be done in each of our lives. And so Paul retraces some things that are very important, because we as Christians can be tempted. We can be seduced into doing things that are harmful for our lives, their sin. It's harmful toward others. So Paul says this. And so here's the defensive strategy. Think with me for a moment. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or covetousness. That I know it translates greed, and it doesn't have anything to do with money in this text. It's having to do with the command, the 10th commandment about coveting. And it says, you shall not covet a man's ox or his donkey, his house or his wife, his manservant or his maidservant. And in this sense, we don't covet in an immoral way, because these are improper for God's holy people. There's your identity. You were a saint. Saints don't just play football in New Orleans. They stole that title from us Christians. All of us are saints if you're in Christ Jesus. And he says, so the first strategy, if I could do it like this, when I go outside and I'm going to be in a cold environment, I've got to put clothes because I'm about to enter a harsh environment. So I put on a base layer, and then I put on a mid layer, and then I put on, the outside layer. Are you following me? So as you think about what Paul is saying, maybe it's helpful to think about, okay, how do I need to layer my life such that I can manage being in a harsh environment that is assaulting my Christian values and my Christian life? So here's what Paul says. Number one, prevent even a hint of these things from being a part of your life. That's your base layer. And you got to be proactive in thinking about, okay, there are places to go, places I shouldn't go. There's people I can be with, there's people I shouldn't be with. There's boundaries that I need to set in my life that are just non-negotiable boundaries, because I will be put in a situation where compromise becomes possible. And folks, I'm going to tell you, if you have not given forethought to these things in the midst of it, you are likely to fail. because our brain just doesn't function in the heat of the moment. So we've got to predetermine our response. Jesse, you're a fireman for the volunteer fire department in Garwood. Probably before they put you out on the fire, they had trained you, and you already have so-so. It's still working. And y'all have a predetermined response and protocol, don't you? Because in the heat of the moment, you don't think clearly. So you've got to be trained to think automatically. And so we as Christians have to predetermine what we're going to do, what we're not going to do, and hold those boundaries. And Paul says, don't even allow for a hint of this in our lives. So that's the base layer. The mid layer is our speech. Now, if you remember, it's in the next verse about speech to avoid, obscene speech, foolish talk, coarse joking. These are improper for God's holy people. But really, the kind of speech that we need to be involved in is Thanksgiving. How did Adam and Eve get themselves in a bind? How did they get themselves in a real bind? How did that bind develop? Was it not through speech? Was it not through talking and thinking about, oh, hadn't thought about it that way? And just kind of removing, cutting, for those of you that use horses to cut cattle, where you kind of cut God out of the narrative. And then you've got just your story. See, our speech really matters. Jesus says it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So what comes out of our mouth shows us what's in our heart. And so what we need to do is to guard our hearts and our mouths. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. God gave you two ears, one mouth. Use it at about that proportion. We're much safer in our lives when we do. And so our speech can get us in real trouble. And finally, Paul says this. Let's talk about your outer layer. The outer layer is to become, so I skipped over verse 4, but let me read it. There should not be any obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Church family, I want you to look at the person beside you and say, you are a creation of God. Just say it. I know it's weird. Just say it. You are a creation of God. You say it. I want you to say this to your neighbor. You are made in God's image. Say that with me. You are made in God's image. One more thing. You are worthy of respect. Say that with me. You are worthy of respect. Now, doesn't that feel good to say that? Isn't it true? Don't we need to hear that? My goodness. Now, the only thing, the most, where our lives become so vulnerable when thanksgiving is removed from our heart and our language. See, when I'm thankful, my spirit, my soul is satisfied. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. See, I've been satiated. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still water. Well, I skip the green pasture, right? He makes me lie down. Lie down, sheep. And while you're lying there, you can just kind of like chew on the grass. That's what our new basset hound does. She doesn't chew on grass, but, well, she does actually, but she'll lay down to eat. Now, folks, that's just lazy. I'm just telling you. God said, look, that's what I want for you. Lay down and just feed on my goodness. You know, and I'll put you beside some still waters. So you don't have to feel threatened. He restores my soul, right? So if I'm satiated and satisfied, then thankfulness naturally flows from my life. And I don't have disordered desire and disordered passions. That's why Paul says, replace this speech with thanksgiving. Because that's really the only real speech that Christians need to be involved in. So that's your mid layer. And then your exterior layer is this. You need to be a culture critic. You need to be aware, a culture critic. You need to be aware of the ideas, direct and indirect, that are fed to us about what's okay, what's acceptable, what's old-fashioned and out of date, and what's not. We need to know what is God's will from Scripture, and how is what I see and what I hear line up with this. The other day I was watching a show, Mindy and I were watching a detective show, and in this show there were two FBI agents. One was a man, one was a woman. What was the name of that show? Criminal Minds. Okay, we're watching Criminal Minds. So there's this agent that's a man, there's this agent that's a woman, and they're partners, and he puts himself into a really critical situation, and he takes a bullet, and his girlfriend, Livian, with about a 3 or 4 year old boy, is really upset and terrified. And so as the story unfolded, he's at the hospital. Everything, you know, it always works out in the end. He's at the hospital and he's like, there's one question I need to ask you. And that is this: will you marry me? And she said, yes. It was beautiful, and they're all kissing and everything right there in the hospital room, and they're going to get married. And now this 3 year old boy is going to have a mom and a dad. Okay. All right. We know what God's will is, and we know sometimes the situations we can find ourselves in, or we create, and we're responsible for, but what can we do that's going to honor the will of God and bring blessing into our lives, right? And we know Scripture would say, okay, God desires heterosexual, monogamous, covenant marriage. That's God's will. And children grow up safe and loved, and they don't have to worry, is mom and dad going to leave? And some of y'all know exactly what that feels like. And it's like, okay, listen, look, God is always in the business of redemption, no matter where you are in your life. And it's not my job or anyone else in here to judge someone else and their circumstances and their situation. Now, it's our job to share God's will Okay, but really that's between you and the Lord, and you need, you know, it's our responsibility to share that. But then we want to act in accordance with God's will. And so, you know, here's a situation where it's okay to you know, the moral of that story is it's normal for a man and a woman to live together and maybe get pregnant and maybe have a kid, maybe later on down the road, be married, maybe, if it all works out. Well, there's an idea. And this is the idea that our culture gives us, but is that God's idea? And last week we talked about God being cross-eyed. Well, we love each other. We're married in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, well then you've just changed what sin is. You know, God's not cross-eyed. And I'm not saying that to point anyone out. I'm preaching to John McCord, okay? So however you hear the message is how you hear it. I'm preaching it from me. And so we need to not allow a hint is our base layer. We need to avoid foolish talk, which is our mid layer, and begin to be thankful to God for what he's done. And then the third layer, our exterior, is be a culture critic. Analyze what you see, what you hear, and how does this compare with what God is saying for us? And so that's the offensive strategy. Now I want you to see what the defensive strategy is. That was the defensive strategy. Here's the offensive. I apologize. Look at verse 8 and following. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. There's your offensive strategy. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light, okay, so light is seen as something that produces life. So when you have light, which is God's will in my life, in your life, then it produces fruit that is really wholesome and good. And what is that fruit? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then Paul says, find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. If you look back over in chapter 4, verse 18, Paul has said of the Gentiles who do not know God, it says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. And so light stands for the character of God that he desires for us. Darkness stands for all of those things that are fruitless. They're the fruitless deeds of darkness. They're not going to produce anything good in our life whatsoever. And so darkness stands for death. It stands for a life of sin. It's ignorance of the will of God. It represents immorality. Light represents truth and righteousness. And here Paul talks about holiness. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 18, he prays this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to God's holy people. This is Paul's prayer. I want you to know the light. I want you to live the light. I want you to be the light. I want you to experience light. Let's bring light into your life. Light is fantastic. Can you imagine what our lives would be without light? Think about it for just a moment. I mean, light produces in plants this process known as, I learned this years ago in science, I don't remember what grade it was, but it's called photosynthesis. And I understand in a plant there's these cells and they have a chloroplast and the light comes in and there's a chemical reaction that occurs in the chloroplast and it creates caloric content, which means this. Old Bessie out there in the fields walking around and she eats some grass and then that grass turns into pounds on her body. Or we can, a bull or a steer. What do we do with that? We as humans get some caloric intake from the animals who have received caloric intake. All right, so what do we know? Life cannot occur without light. Right? And, you know, what happens if you don't get enough light? What happens to your mood? Any of y'all get a little difficult? A little testy? Maybe even depressed? There's people up in the Northwest that have to submit themselves to light therapy because there's not enough daylight in the day, and so they feel horrible, and so they duplicate the sunlight. When we get sunlight on our body, when we're exposed to the sun for about 30 minutes, it produces vitamin D, which is necessary for us to be healthy and have a healthy skeleton for our bones. I mean, when you think about light, that nothing, you know, and if you have too much light or and you create too much heat, then water evaporates. If there's not enough, then water freezes. Both of those prevent us from life unless the temperature is right, so that you can have evaporation, and then that kind of creates condensation, and then it falls from the sky and it hits the ground, and we call that rain. And rain makes corn, which is not to be turned into fuel. Amen? Okay. Some of you farmers may be really mad at me after today. All right. But what do we know? Light is life. Paul says in Romans 12, 2, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you're going to be able to know and approve and test what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When you and I know the light, we please God. We can live a life that's pleasing to God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, I make it my goal to please him. And so we have this truth from the word. Paul says, have nothing to do, verse 11, with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Isn't that interesting? What Paul wants us to do with the dark part of our lives is to step into his light. Whatever we have in our life, whatever sin. Now, what do we want to do with our sin? We want to do what Adam and Eve did. They went and hide. Y'all remember when you were a kid, how you felt about the darkness? What did you do? John, my mom would say, would you go out to the car and get this for me? And if it was dark, you know what I said? You can do it. I'll stand at the door. I'll turn on the light outside. Not gonna go, right? Matter of fact, in my room when I was a kid, I had to have a thing called a night light because I did not like the dark. How about you? And somewhere along the way in the journey of our life, we decide that the darkness is our friend because we can do things in the dark. And then hopefully, when the gospel confronts that false belief, you go, you know what? I need some light therapy. And I need to stand in the light. Expose it all. It doesn't mean you have to expose it all to the church, everybody. It just means how good it is to open yourself up to the illuminating power of God, who from Romans chapter 8 doesn't condemn. The only one that can condemn us is Jesus, right? But Paul goes on to say he doesn't condemn, he lives to intercede for us. So that means, folks, it really is safe to walk into the light of God. And then we begin to illuminate things. Now, have y'all ever heard of the albedo factor? The albedo factor. It's astronomy term generally. An albedo is how light is refracts. Like for instance, we've got some planets in our solar system, and like Venus has an albedo factor of 0.65, which means any light that hits Venus is reflected 65%. That's why Venus is, was used for navigation purposes. In many, many years ago, long before we had GPSs and Siri. The moon refracts about 7% light, but still there's light that's refracted to us. The question is, how much light do we refract and reflect from God? Only as much as we will allow into our lives. And how much light does God want reflected from our lives? What percent? 100%. There was a guy back in, it was 1954. This is from a book. This story is from a book called Be Light, author Sam Rodriguez. And he tells the story about a Navy pilot in 1954 that was out on a night training mission off of a aircraft carrier off the coast of Japan. And there was a lot of clouds. It was stormy weather that night. And when he took off, his directional finder malfunctioned. And then just right after that, all of his instrumentation on the panel was short-circuited and it burned out. And everything, the darkness that was outside the plane, was now inside the plane. And folks, if you're a pilot and you can't see outside and you can't see inside, can we just safely say that's not good? There is nothing good that's going to come from that. It just so happened that as he was heading in a particular direction, he saw a faint blue-green glow trailing along in the ocean's water. And he recognized what he was seeing. What he was seeing was this phosphorescent algae that had gotten stirred up from the props and the motor from the aircraft carrier that he had taken off from. Have y'all ever wade fished at night, or you've been out on the water at nighttime and you've seen that little phosphorescent glowing sparkling light? Well, that's what he saw. And he said it was the least reliable and most desperate method of piloting his way back to the ship safely, and that's exactly what he did. He was able to follow the light to safety back to the ship, even though that was just a little bit of light. And this guy's name was Jim Lovell, who was one of the pilots later on Apollo 13. Jim's life was saved because of the light. Not just any light, but bioluminescent dinoflagellates. Y'all want me to say that again just in case you need to write that one down? I'm not going to test you on it. Just this algae that just emits light there in the ocean. Let me ask you a question. How many people surround us daily who are in a spiritual condition that mirrors what Jim's condition was in? Are they going to see any light to get safely to Christ? How much light does God want in our lives? Help me, church. 100%. 100%. Paul goes on and he ends with this. Verse 13. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And I love this part. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. You're not just exposed to the light, but when you move into the light of God, you then become, Paul says, a light. You become a light. And then he says, I want you to remember your baptism. He says, this is why it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Folks, this was a song that was sung in the early church. Not a lot of verses to it. I know we like to have 3 or 4 or 5. That's just a few words right there. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In other words, remember your baptism, because it was there that God lit you up for a lit life so that you could carry out the ministry of Christ, being a light for the world. Amen? Let's be that. Let's do that. Let's honor the Lord with that in our lives and be encouraged. Amen? If we can serve any of you this morning with encouragement, with prayer, maybe you'd like to give your life to Christ in baptism and come up out of the water and let Christ's light shine on you, we invite you forward. Let's all stand and continue our worship.